I know preachers say this all the time, but this is really one of my favorite stories in the Bible. There's so much we're going to learn from this one woman today, the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings chapter 4. Might be good if I find it. Hold your place there. We'll always refer back to this chapter wherever else we may go this morning. So, and would you stand together as we honor God by reading His Word together? 2 Kings 4. We're going to pick it up in the middle of this story and then go back. But beginning in verse 22, we read, "Then she called out to her husband and said, 'Please send one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.' And she said," and everybody together, "'It is well.' Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Let's pray. Father, teach us what to say, who to speak to in our time of need. Lord, teach us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And when we speak, that we would speak words of faith that will make the difference between defeat and victory. Teach us today from this woman's life and her testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. And move back up to verse 8, and let's give a little context to what we just read. It happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." And when he called her, she stood before him. He said to him, it's hard to follow all the pronouns here. He said to him, "Say to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She said, 'I dwell among my own people. I'm fine.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, notice the woman did not speak up for herself, but the man of God's servant. Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived, bore a son, and when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her, and the child grew. Stop there, if you will, please, and look up. We're going to cover the rest of the story, but I don't want you to get ahead of us quite yet. I want you that this Shunammite woman highly valued the things of God. Some people do not highly value the things of God. Hold your place here and look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, if you will, please. Just one verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. It's imperative, really, that we all would value highly the things of God. That we would not treat the things of God as a common thing. Verse 29, Hebrews 10 says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" In other words, what Jesus did for all of us on the cross by living a sinless life, by leaving heaven, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, being an example of the Father God to us, then ultimately allowing himself to be beaten, to be tortured, to be crucified, to die, to be buried, and to raise again from the dead. That was a valuable, valuable thing. And if you think about it, you know, how much is something worth? We think about, you know, the baseball season just ended, and didn't the Kansas City Royals have a wonderful season? And we would all say yes. Even at the end of Game 7, even though we lost, even though we had the tying run, you know, 90 feet away, you still left that series thinking this was a wonderful thing that we were part of, right? But we often argue about the price of sports figures and how much money they earn. And people will say they make way too much money. Nobody's worth that, except that's not true. Value's determined by the price somebody's willing to pay. Now, that's way above my pay grade. I don't understand those kind of numbers, but nobody would pay them that kind of money unless they were of that value to them. Okay? So value's determined by the price someone is willing. If somebody's willing to pay the price, come on, then that is that valuable. You know, we walk in and we see all of these abstract pieces of art. And you think, wow, it just looks like somebody went with, you know, a paintbrush and went, you know, and put a stripe across that. And then somebody said, well, that's worth $10 million. And you say, that's crazy. That looks like, you know, my Uncle Fred got drunk and just started throwing paint at something. But it is worth $10 million because somebody was willing to pay $10 million for that painting. You see, we look at each other and we don't value human life in the same way that God values human life. But God knew our real value and worth, and he was willing to pay the absolute ultimate sacrifice to make sure that you were redeemed, that you were, the word redeemed means to purchase out of the slave market, that you were redeemed, you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are valuable, and the gift was valuable. But some people don't highly value the things of God. They treat the things of God, the blood of Jesus, as a common thing. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 4, if you will. And I want to show you how this woman valued, highly valued, the things of God. How she responded to the man of God was reflective of her attitude towards God himself. If you look, for example, at the humanity of any pastor, see, what did she do? She noticed that this man of God, he must have been on some kind of circuit from where he lived to where he was going to minister. And somehow she was on this path. And so she noticed that he's coming by at a regular interval. And so she had already been saying, why don't you stop and have a meal with us when you come by? But then, come on, these are back in the days where there's not hotels and motels and, bed and breakfast everywhere and hostels and that sort of thing. So she convinced her husband, let's spend our own money. let's build an addition onto our house and let's dedicate it exclusively to the man of God. Nobody else gets to stay there. Nobody else gets to live there. You know, even when the relatives come, you know, they don't get to stay there. This is his room, for when he comes by, he has a place to sleep, so he doesn't have to sleep, you know, just out on the ground under a tent, which was probably what he was doing. Just traveling as a nomad preacher. So she's highly valuing the things of God and how she treats the man of God. Now, this isn't a self-serving message, if you think that's where I'm going, but I can't not teach the obvious here, okay? If you look at the humanity of any pastor or evangelist or you know, missionary or whoever, you will see obvious weaknesses, failures, and sin like all other people. If you look at the gift of God, the office, you open up your life to receive the gifts God intends for your life through that man or woman of God. Scripture. I'm so glad that Scripture doesn't gloss over, but actually reveals to us the failures, the weaknesses, and even the sins of almost every character that's in the story. While we are encouraged to follow after David, a man after God's own heart, we see obvious failure, obvious weakness, and obvious sin in his life. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11 sometime, and you have all this listing of all of these wonderful people of God, and we're encouraged to follow their example of faith, you will notice in every single one of them, they had major league failures. They had major league sins going on in their life, and yet they're presented before us as people whose faith we should be following. Isn't that interesting? So if you look at the humanity side of even Elisha, you're going to find all of these same weaknesses. You're going to find all these same failings, and you're going to find some sin even in the man of God's life because he's not Jesus. Yet, this woman highly values the things of God. She doesn't see the man Elisha. She sees the prophet of God. You see the difference? And I think we need to value highly the things of God. This Shunammite woman, while she did not ask for anything, and I think motive is so important, don't you? I mean, for example, giving. You can emphasize the part of giving, and we do mention it because it's there. Given, it's given back to you. But that's not our motivation for giving. Our motivation for giving is that we love God and we want to be obedient to Him. Can you say amen to that? We see a need and we want to participate in that. The fact of the matter is, you cannot outgive God, but that's not our motivation for giving. I don't think this woman had any ulterior motive in mind when she built a room onto her house. As a matter of fact, he says, "What can we do for you?" And I mean, he keeps prodding her, poking at her, saying, "What can we do?" She says, "I'm good. I don't need anything at all." And she, in fact, doesn't ask for anything. But the servant said, "You know, she doesn't have a child." And she says, "Don't even go there." Because that was, come on, that was her soft spot. That was her, I don't even know what to say. That was the thing she was so desperately wanted more than anything else in life, she didn't even want to talk about it to anybody. You ever been there? I mean, you don't even want to reveal to people what you want to desperately happen in your life, because you're afraid that you're going to be disappointed one more time. Gehazi said, "She doesn't have a son." The man of God says, "Well, this time next year you will have a son." And that's what happened. It's amazing to me, and I do believe this, that when we highly value the things of God, and we don't treat the things of God as common, that we do open up our lives to better receive from God. Now let's look and see what happened. Where did we leave this? Verse 18. And the child grew. And now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband, and all of this story that we just read to you. When she got to her husband, she asked and said, "Would you send a man and would you send a donkey? I need to go see the man of God." And he said, "What's going on? It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath. Is everything okay?" And she said, "It is well." Now, when she gets to the man of God, she gets to Mount Carmel. The man of God, Elisha, sees her a long ways off, sends the servant Gehazi out to meet her and says, "Now when you greet her, say, you know, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son?" And she said, "It is well." Was it well with her? It was not well with her. This is not a trick question. Her son had just died. There's nothing about her that is well. There's nothing about her that's right. Her world is the one thing that she received from God, the one thing that was missing in her life, she received from God, and now that thing is gone. That thing is dead. Her son is dead. It is not well with her. This is the worst day of her absolute entire life. There's not a worse day than this day. It is not well with her. So is she lying? Is she deluded? Or something else going on with her? You see, we live in a day, and I'm going to get into your business here just a little bit. Is that okay with you? I'm going to do it whether it's okay or not, so you might as well say amen. She said, "It is well." That was her faith speaking. But people are too quick to announce to the world everything that passes through their brain. People tell all of their troubles to anyone who will listen. To her own husband, she said, "It is well." Now, I don't know where his spiritual condition was. The story's all about her. He's a very small player in the story. The story is about this Shunammite woman. I don't know anything. I'm not going to speculate about the husband, but I'm guessing she doesn't want to know what he thinks about it at this moment. It is well. Even the servant of the man of God, when he comes and asks very specific questions, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son?" She said, "It is well." Now, most people that you know would have said everything to everybody that asked them and people that didn't ask them. Come on, somebody. Everything that goes through people's brains ends up on their social media page today. It's wonder that we have little faith. I said it's no wonder that we have so little faith in the world today. People broadcast on social media every negative experience, every ailment, every bad mood, every gripe, every criticism, everything. That, my dear friends and church family, is unwise. We need to learn from this Shunammite woman, it is well. Hold your place here. Look with me at Matthew chapter 9. How many of you can listen faster? I heard an expression this week that I love so dearly. I heard at the FCA banquet, a pastor in Wichita used to say, and finally, but not immediately. We're not there yet. All right, Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to use that someday. And finally, but not immediately. All right, you like that? Matthew chapter 9, let's see Jesus here. Verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. And what did he say to her? Say to Jesus, my daughter just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. I want you to skip past the woman with the issue of blood. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, I want you to notice what Jesus says here. It's very important to notice what Jesus says here. Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. Now again, Jesus is following the example of this Shunammite woman. Was the girl dead? Was the girl dead? I'll give you the answer. The girl was dead. They understood dead. You know, even 2,000 years ago, they understood dead. They understood there's no pulse. They understood there's no breathing. She was dead. What did Jesus say about the girl? She is not dead, but is sleeping. Was the girl dead? Is Jesus lying? Jesus is speaking by a different reality than that present reality. You know, there can be two realities true all at the same time. Physically, in every natural way, beyond all natural human hope, this girl is dead. But the things that are impossible for man are possible with God, and all things are possible to him that... Was it well with the Shunammite woman? No. Was the girl dead? Yes. Was the Shunammite woman speaking lies or delusions? No. Was Jesus speaking lies or delusions? No. He was speaking by faith. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what God was going to do. He was speaking by faith, and she was speaking by faith. Instead of broadcasting to the world everything that's going through our brain, here's what I think we should do instead. Faith hears what God says on a matter. Before we speak, we should listen. I said, before we speak, we should listen. We should lock ourselves into our prayer closet, talk with God, dig into the Word. We should not come out until we have the Word of the Lord. I'm not going to give you personal examples, but we do have some personal examples in our life that we didn't say anything except what we know God said to us in our time of prayer when we consulted Him on the matter, and that's the only thing that we would say, and it was quite contradictory to every kind of physical reality, but we were speaking by faith. This Shunammite woman was speaking out of her faith, not out of what she saw. We walk by, not by. We walk by, not by. So there can be a sight reality and a faith reality alive at the same time. Are you following me? And I say, let's choose God. I say, let's hear what God says about our matter and walk by faith, not just by sight. Faith then speaks only the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord in this matter is, it is well. All right, let's go back to 2 Kings 4. And finally, you didn't catch that. All right. Verse 27, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. The Lord has hidden it from me. He's not told me. So she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand. Be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them, laid the staff on the face of the child, but nothing really happened. Verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, prayed to the Lord, and he went up and laid on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and went up again, stretched himself out in the same way. Then the child sneezed seven times. The child opened his eyes, and he called to Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. And he called to her. And when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. And she went in and fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her own son. This woman was in deep, deep distress. But she did not reveal her distress until she believed she was in a safe place with somebody she believed that had faith and position with God enough to do something about her situation. She wouldn't even speak to her own husband about it. She wouldn't even speak to the servant of the man of God. But she poured out her real emotions only to the man of God. That's why it says that when you're beyond help, James chapter 5 says, when you're beyond helping yourself, is anyone sick? Let him call for who? Elders in this situation is not a title. It's not a position. It's a description. It's a description of older, mature, seasoned saints that know how to get a hold of God, who've done it before, come on somebody, and know how to do it again. They're not going to talk about you, not going to gossip about you, not going to drag you down and say, well, I don't know. They're going to say, let's get a hold of God with you, let's pray over this, and let's get an answer from God. You ever following me? But by the time we ever get, you know, to that position, we've already told 4,200 other people that are on our Facebook page what is going on. And we've already heard back from dozens of people and all of their opinions about our situation. And I'm saying we ought to learn to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And not share all of our deep distresses with just everybody. But we should have developed relationship with men and women of God that we know and trust, that can be with us and stand with us and agree with us in our time of need. And not share that with everybody that we know that can't help us. We have this false idea, and I really am going to wrap up. We have this false idea that if I can get enough people to pray about my situation, that the volume of prayers is where the answer is. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 18, 18 through 20? He said, whatever two of you touch in agreement on the earth will be done, will be heard by my Father in heaven. That whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That if two or three of you are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, I will be there in the midst of you. You don't need thousands of people. You need one or two people. You need the right people. You need the man or the woman of God. You don't have to have a prophet. You just need somebody who knows who he or she is. That person knows and understands, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The power of God lives on the inside of me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We sang a song earlier, come on somebody. The wind and the waves still know his name. I said, they still know His name, and we need some men and women of God who know and understand the name of Jesus, who know and understand the power of God, who know and understand the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that don't consider the things of God as common, but holy. Because there's people all around us all the time that are in need, and they need to be able to run to one of us and say, it is not well with me. I'm going to tell the rest of the world it is well because that's my faith, but there's got to be a place where I can grab a hold of somebody's ankle and say, you've got to get a hold of this thing with me. We need an answer from God. And she would not be denied. When she got the word of the Lord, she said, I will not leave you. Faith does not quit. I said faith will not quit. Faith will not give up. Let me give you the bullet points here. Faith hears what God says on a matter. Faith then speaks only the word of the Lord. And faith, when he or she knows what the word of the Lord is, will speak that thing only. It is well. And faith will not quit. Faith never, ever gives up. Can you say amen? Somebody shout, it is well this morning. Shout it again. Now, if it's not well with you, that's your faith speaking. That's the faith reality. But the real, you know, but the natural reality is it's not well. Like, one of the reasons that our lives, the church staff, the pastors, that our lives is dedicated to the things of God is so that we're not so distracted by the other things of the world that we do have extra time to pray. We do have extra time to dig into the Word of God. You should have some expectation that if you can get yourself to a Sunday service or a Wednesday service and you have a need beyond helping yourself, that you could present your case to the elders. With some expectation that we're going to have faith and boldness and some position and some authority with God, some understanding of what God will do because we know what He has done, that we can say, let's get into agreement with this. So while we're going to dismiss the service right now and let you go for the day, if you need to come and have one of us pray with you, we'll be here as long as you need us to be here. So we're going to stand up and start singing this song. So you've got three options right now. You can go ahead and leave and God bless you and have a wonderful day. Or you can enjoy this song for a few moments and just sing it as well for a few moments. But if you have need of prayer right now, we're going to be here for you and pray for you until the last person has been prayed for. So you're very welcome. You will not be in any way a distraction to us if you dismiss yourself right now. But I'm going to invite you to come. If you need somebody to be in agreement with you, we're here for you.